mentioned, our second reading is from the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 9 through 16. And just right away, this is one of those passages that doesn't have a consistent theme. And so this is one of those sermons that really doesn't have a theme either. Listening to the children's sermon, I wish you could see the kids' faces as they try to figure out what Jan's talking about and if there's something wrong with this guy. And but as usual, Jan has tremendous wisdom. And as you listen to these words, each ingredient in the passage is good, but the idea isn't that any one of them stands alone. It's that together they produce something beautiful. So this is one of those passages and sermons that's kind of all over the place, but listen today for the word that you need, for the word that God speaks to your life through these words. Paul writes, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of lower position. Do not think you are superior." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, in these many beautiful words, speak your word to us. May we hear it, may we know it, and most importantly, for the sake of Christ, may we live it. In his name we pray. Amen. So I first knew I was in pretty deep trouble in Greek class when the professor was explaining some rules for a part of speech. And I don't remember if it was direct objects or indirect objects or predicate nominatives. And I realized I had no idea what he was talking about. And I began to ask questions that I think made that pretty clear. And the professor, assuming I knew more than I did, said, "Well, it's the same as it is in English." Well, embarrassingly enough, that didn't help me. In Greek, as in many Latin languages, verbs in particular have multiple endings. You can have dozens of different endings for a word, and they determine the particulars. They tell you the mood, the tense, the voice, and the way the verb functions in a sentence. And some of those endings change not only the look of the word, but how it's used. Some of them change the verb into what's called an imperative. And an imperative is a command. And this is like English. Take the word go. We could say, "Let us go," which is a suggestion. "Would you go," which is a request. Or the imperative, which simply becomes go as an order, as a command. And you have used these imperatives. And imperatives do an interesting thing. An imperative implies a subject, so you can have a one-word sentence. Go implies you. And so an imperative functions as a whole sentence. Now, you may know more about imperatives than you think you do if you've ever been around children. Stop. Don't. Shh. These are imperatives. And if you hang out with kids, you get to use them. Well, we're taking a little freshman English this morning because our passage is filled with imperatives. This is a great passage. One of the crown jewels of Romans, which is the crown jewel of Paul's writing. So these words are literally some of the best in the New Testament. And many of these words are orders. And as much as we don't like to think of Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts, that's essentially what this passage is. This is a list Some of them are suggestions, you should or you shouldn't. Some of them are directions, you will or you will not. But all of them are good for the community of faith. And as Paul is inclined to do, he begins with love. Let love be genuine. Literally in Greek, this says, don't love like a hypocrite. Don't pretend to love one another. Don't go through the motions of loving one another because it looks good. Love each other. The mark of the Christian family is real affection, real care for and about one another. And then Paul uses a strong word, hate what is evil. And in Greek, this is a very loaded word, abhor, detest, to be sickened by, loathe what is evil. Hate it, what is bad. And instead, cling to what is good. And the word cling here means to be glued, to be stuck. When I was a kid, super glue, it seems, well, I don't know if it was new, but there were super glue commercials. And you might remember there was a commercial in which a guy glued a hard hat onto an I-beam, and then he held on to the I-beam to the hat while the crane picked the I-beam up, and he hung there. Nobody? Did I make that up? No, I'm pretty sure I saw it. So that's the idea here. Be stuck to what is good. Cling to it. Glue yourselves to the good. We have two animals in the house, a dog and a cat, and lately with the heat kind of bumping up, they've been in full-on shedding mode. I don't know how two relatively small animals can lose so much hair, but if you come to our house and sit on the couch, you're going to leave with enough fur to build your own pet when you get home. Again, that's the idea here. Let good be stuck to you. Be covered in it. Throw away what is bad. Get rid of it. Don't hold on to it. Cling. Be glued to what is good. And I love here that Paul doesn't define good and bad. He doesn't need to. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to followers of Christ. He assumes that his hearers can figure out what they should keep and what they should cast. Grudges, gossip, judgment, backbiting, slander, it's got to go. Good things, don't let go of them. Be stuck to them. Don't let them come out. The next verse, Paul shows what this love would look like. He says, be devoted in love. And the word here is Philadelphia, brotherly love, family love. Honor each other and go first. Literally in Greek, and go first, which means put others ahead of yourself, but the word also means to lead, to be an example. You and I are to be examples of what it looks like to put others ahead of self. You and I are to model each and every day what it looks like to put others first. Show how it's done. Be a leader and put others ahead of self. The next verse is difficult in English. It's something like, speed up and don't slow down. Don't loiter at your business. Literally, something close to don't shrink from hurrying. It means don't let your spiritual passion flag. Don't drag your feet. I think of this verse sometimes at funerals. When I hear someone say, you know, I always meant to tell them I was sorry. I always hoped we would talk about this. I always thought we might have a chance to do this. Don't leave things undone. That's the counsel here. And it's not your bucket list or your travel list or your to-do list. This is your spiritual list. This is relationship stuff. Don't be slow to do what needs done. If you have an apology to make, work on making it. If you have forgiveness that you need to offer someone, work on doing it. Don't put that off. Don't be slow to do what needs done. The next part of the verse is easier. It literally says, to the Spirit be boiling. Keep your passion. The English word is fervor. But it is a word in Greek that literally means the moment that a pot boils over. When the water is so active that the pan can't contain it. And it's a picture of our life in Christ, that our devotion, our joy, our passion runs out over the top of our lives. It spills out of us. It literally flows from us as we serve the Lord. And I want you to think about that for a minute. When's the last time that you or I or this church bubbled over following Jesus? That you were so thankful, that you were so joyful, that praise just jumped out of you. Maybe you sang or raised your hands or just thought of gratitude and how thankful you were. But a moment where something has to come out. We boiled over with faith. That's the instruction here from Paul. Today, some point today, when you're out there in the world, bubble over with joy and faith and gratitude in Christ. The next verse, number 12, might be my favorite. In Greek it reads, in hope rejoice, in tribulation endure, in prayer persist. And the word rejoice is the same root as the word grace. Those two are cognates. They're pairs of words. Rejoicing is always, in the Greek language, a reflection of grace. When you get grace, when you receive grace, when you think about grace, it brings joy. It brings rejoicing. That's the natural response to God's grace. The word tribulation, on the other hand, means to be penned in, to be pressured or pressed. Might even say trapped, and some of you know that feeling. The encouragement Paul gives is the word endure. It means to stand your ground, to carry a heavy load, to bear up under a burden. In other words, Paul urges the church, don't let hardships push you backwards in your faith. That is incredibly difficult in times of tragedy and loss and sickness. But notice here, there's no word about evading the pain of life. Christians are not immune to the realities of the world. God never promises us a free pass through life without hurt. So Paul calls us to endure, to hold our ground, to stand up. Next, we have a call to generosity. Share with the Lord's people in need. Care for one another. The word here means to have a stake or a share. Some of you are stock owners. You have some small part of a company. And you are affected by how that company does. That's the word. In other words, own part of the struggles of those in need. Own part of their issue. Own part of their struggle. Own part of their battle. Take a share in them and help them. Pursue hospitality. The word pursue means to hunt, to chase down, to run towards. Hospitality means treating a stranger as one of the family and treating your family right. Chase that, says Paul. Hospitality, graciousness. Treat people like beloved members of the family. That's the way that Christians are to respond to others. Then what I think is probably the hardest verse, bless those who curse you. Bless means to pass good on or say good of. And Paul says, do that even to those who don't do it to you. Really interesting here is that the word for persecute is the exact word that Paul just used for pursue hospitality. Here it means, bless those who hound you, who track you down. You know those people who just constantly get on your nerves, bite at your heels, they're the burr in your saddle. they bring trouble to you, they bug you the most and the most often. Paul says, bless even those who are looking for ways to harass you. Don't return bad for bad. Break that cycle. Bless instead of curse. Don't speak ill of, and don't pass bad words on. Think about that next time you hear some gossip or you have a chance to spread a bad word about somebody you struggle with. Pass on blessings, not curses. Even to those who wouldn't do it for you. That's not an easy verse. So again, Paul shows an alternative. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. A simple, beautiful description of community. The best people in your life are the ones who cry when you cry and laugh when you laugh. They feel your joy and your pain partly as their own because they love you. That's community, common oneness. When we share one another's joys and concerns, when we pray together, because what affects any one of us has an effect on all of us. And we are called to share in each other's good and bad, and never are we called to return the opposite. Never can we take joy in someone else's misfortune. Never can we be bitter at someone else's good fortune. If our feelings don't mirror the feelings of others in empathy, to feel with, then we have work to do. Now, this passage would most naturally end with verse 18, but I stopped at verse 16. It calls us to humility. Don't think of yourself as superior. Imagine how many conflicts and disagreements could be healed with that simple instruction. Do not think you are superior. Don't imagine yourself better than others. Admit that you are not. Lift others up instead of lifting yourself up. How much energy is expended in fostering the story that we are above others, that our life is better, that our opinions are better, that our knowledge is better, that our kids are better. We live in an age of self, but Paul says, no, do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not hold yourself up. If others want to look to you for wisdom, good. Good for you. If others want to compliment you and call you great, fantastic. Don't do it yourself. Instead, Paul says, be like-minded with others. And the translation here is usually the word harmony, which isn't a Greek word, but it is a great word. It's a sense of oneness. Harmony is when different notes sound good together. Not all notes sound good together. Harmony is when they do. This is how guitars and pianos and singing groups work. You start with a note, and for any note, there are others that sound good with it. That's harmony. That's chords. Throw in a wrong note, which you know about if you've tried to play the guitar or the piano, if you've gone to a seventh grade band concert, you get discord. You get a bad sound, a wrong note. Well, Paul says that Christians, in our lives, in our churches, are to be people of harmony. We don't all have to play the same note. In fact, we shouldn't. In this room, we have a countless number of different gifts, different opinions, different interests, different passions. That's a good thing, but they have to work together. They have to complement one another. They have to sound good together. That means none of us can just go off in the corner doing whatever we want and playing our own notes just because we like them. We are to be people of harmony. Now, I know we've covered a lot of stuff, probably like drinking from a fire hose. There is a lot in here, but chances are, in fact, I'll go so far as to say, there really should be something in here for you. So I'd challenge you to do this sometime today. Read the passage again. call it up on your phone or your computer or get your Bible out, read this passage again, and something in here should challenge or convict you. And the thing to remember is Paul doesn't write these as suggestions. This isn't Paul's list of helpful hints for Christian living. These are imperatives, commandments in how to follow Christ. Interestingly enough, in English, the word imperative doesn't just mean a command. It also means something vitally important to do. An imperative is something that desperately needs done. That's what these are. If we want to be the people and the church that Christ invites us to be, then these are imperative for us. We should do them. So then the question is, will we follow the directions? Amen.